The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. For those who don't know me, I'm called Roger. I've been here for about 10 years or so. And if you don't know me, I'll be serving coffee at the end in the hall, so please make yourself known to me. Have you ever done something or volunteered for something and then suddenly realised what you've let yourself in for? Yeah, I'm sure we've all done that in maybe small ways, maybe big ways. You kind of say yes, and then the next morning you think, good grief, what have I done? And today we're looking at Mary, and I think she must have felt that from time to time. At the end of the reading, she accepts this role of being the mother of Jesus. Wow. That's kind of one of a kind, isn't it? Perhaps we feel a bit the same way as a church about our Making Space for Good in Peckham, the site redevelopment. We've said, yes, we think that's what God's asking us to do. And then we start thinking about all the practical arrangements and the fundraising and the kind of, we can again feel perhaps that, what have we done? Last week, Nick was looking at Zechariah. Who was here last week? Good. Well, for those who weren't, Zechariah is at the other end of his life. He is very old, and his wife is also very old, and they haven't had a child. And then they get this child who grows up to be John the Baptist. And today's story, although there's a baby involved, is actually quite different in many ways. In the culture of the time, girls married young. And so, as a betrothed girl, Mary was probably something around 14 to 16 years old. And in those days, typically, the parents of the girl and the man would arrange the marriage, and the groom's family would pay the bride price as part of the contract of betrothal. And this was considered legally binding, although it might be up to a year after that they'd actually have the wedding celebration and the consummation. And for the ideal wedding, the wife would be young and in good health so she could have children, and the man would be mature and have kind of made his mark in the world. So he might well be perhaps twice the age of his fiancée. That's quite a long way from the usual context of church weddings that we have here at present. But different parts of the world still have much more that sort of setup. And that was the path that Mary was on when, out of the blue, this messenger from God arrived and offered her a seismic shift in her world. Why Mary? How do you choose a mother? What would be the right person to bear Jesus? I was thinking about some analogies. I wondered about, you're in social work and you're looking for foster parents. or adoptive parents? Who's the right person to bring up this child? Questions might be, have they the right mindset? Is the home safe? Or maybe a historical analogy. Back in the day, if you were royalty, someone was picked to be the wet nurse for your baby. Who do you pick? How do you find the right person for this job? And it was a job that quite often came with a lot of status with it. Sometimes the wet nurse would carry on and stay on as a lady's maid and companion, in many ways standing in for the role of mother. But of course, all these analogies are incomplete. Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, to give birth to him, to nurse him, to help with Joseph, to bring him up into adulthood. So, who might we have chosen if we'd been given the task of finding a suitable person to be the mother of God? Suppose it was happening now, not 2,000 years ago. Where would you look? Wanted: mother, nurse, nanny, educator for royal baby. Apply with CV. Must have good degree, second language, large house. I don't know. I mean, what would you be looking for? And while Peckham isn't quite the place it was when I first moved here in 1983, I suspect it wouldn't be high on the list of desirable residences. But I could be wrong. But these don't seem to be quite the criteria that God used in the case of Mary. At this time, Mary's hometown, Nazareth, had probably about as many people living in it as we've got in this hall now. Not a big place. Now, the smallest place I've ever lived in was a village called Wargrave, which probably had a few thousand people. Who's lived in a village or a hamlet of 200 people or less? Anybody? One or two people? Okay. I get the impression that people know each other's business quite a lot in a place like that. You tend to know who most people are. Stories get around. In this village, most of the villagers were subsistence farmers. They just grew their food for themselves, maybe a bit left over. And Mary's fiancé was a carpenter or odd job man. And his income then was dependent upon whether the people who were growing things had enough left over to pay for him to do whatever he was doing around the village. And when they presented Jesus in the temple after his birth, we read in Luke that they brought two small birds with them as an offering. And way back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, when it sets up the instruction for what you do when your child is eight, it talks about bringing a lamb and a pigeon or dove. But if you couldn't afford that, you could bring two small birds. So that was the situation Mary and Joseph were in. They were taking the let out for poor people because they couldn't afford a lamb. Roll it forward 2,000 years. We live in a culture where many people feel bad because they can't afford lots of things for their children. Christmas often is very stressful for people because they're trying to balance what they can possibly afford with what they think they'd like to get their family, their children. I wonder whether Mary had any of these fears as she looked forward to the birth of Jesus. How can I give him the food that the Son of God should have? The clothing, the house. What would be appropriate? Won't you have an impoverished upbringing? Our village is small. It's in Galilee, which was a bit of a backwards corner of Israel and had a bit of a weird accent. So when Jesus in later life went down to Jerusalem, people could tell he was from somewhere a bit out in the sticks. But none of these issues seem to have worried God. There's no sign it worried Mary. She recognizes her humble state. And if we carried on reading in Luke chapter 1, we'd have read Mary's song, where she talks about how God turns things upside down, bringing down rulers, but lifting up the humble, filling the poor, and sending the rich away empty. And she's chosen. She's highly favored. Although I suspect being Mary's would have been a bit of a mixed blessing. So back to Mary and Gabriel's request. And at the end of the passage, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I wonder what she expected. There were some pretty obvious short-term difficulties. Number one, telling Joseph. Tricky. It was quite likely that he'd divorce her, as he originally intended, as we read in Matthew's Gospel. And then her future life in that culture as a single mother would have been really hard. And then, more widely, how would her family treat her? How would the village treat her? Would she have to move elsewhere? And what on earth would having the Son of God be like as a child, as a baby, as he grew up? So whatever else there is in her character, saying yes is a really courageous act. Which of us can be sure we'd be as brave given that same opportunity? I also wondered, no idea, was Mary the first person that Gabriel asked? Or had other people been asked and said no? I remember reading something years back about the American evangelist Catherine Kuhlman, who said she'd asked God at some point, "Why was I chosen for this role?" And God more or less told her, "The first four people said no." So Mary had a choice. She could have said, "No, I can't do it. It's too much for me." But she said yes. And we face it in lesser ways in our daily life. Similar choices to do things. And I pray that Mary's example of being willing to accept her role, despite all these things that it might mean, will give us the courage to say yes to God's choices for us and to be his servant when we can see that it might make things a little bit tricky. I also wonder whether, as life went on, she occasionally had second thoughts. Perhaps as the pregnancy grew on and they had to get on this long ride down to Bethlehem. Or later in life, when Jesus grew up and then left the family, went off to become an unpaid travelling preacher. And then finally, at the end of Jesus' life, when she stood with other women at the foot of the cross and watched her son dying. Simeon warned her in the temple later on, when Jesus was taken there 8 days, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Now we don't have any idea how much of this she sensed at the time. But she agreed. She said yes. And she went on to become Jesus' mother, to bring him up. The rest is history. And we can see her at the beginning of Acts as part of the band of disciples in the upper room. So I was thinking a bit. She's quite a strong person when you look at what she went through and what she did. We don't often think of that when we're singing Christmas carols about Mary. It tends to be all kind of, you know, hand-wavy and kind of nice warm and fuzzy stuff. But actually, you know, life was going to be tough for her. But she came through. And one of the aspects of Mary's character that we see in the Gospel is that she reflected on things. She'd thought about stuff. She'd looked back. This gave her, I think, the strength to handle some of this. Again, I mentioned later in chapter 1, we've got Mary's song. And there's so many parallels in that song with other prayers in the Old Testament, such as Hannah's prayer when she had Samuel back in the beginning of 1 Samuel. She's obviously reflected on and thought about who God was, how he dealt with people in the past, and therefore applied that to her own situation. In chapter 2, after the shepherds have come and seen Mary and the baby, we read, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And then 12 years later, when Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and other members of the family, together with lots of the other villagers, went down to attend the Passover in Jerusalem, and Jesus managed to stay behind in the temple, sitting with the teachers, and his parents went off with everyone else. By the way, in reading background for this sermon, I read an explanation of how that could possibly have happened. It always seemed to me a bit odd. How come the parents disappear and they leave Jesus behind? You know, it doesn't make sense. But back in that culture, The women would have travelled together, and the men would have travelled together. And when you're a little child, you travel with the women. And when you reach adulthood, you kind of bar mitzvah, you travel with the men. Jesus was aged 12. Halfway between going with the women, going with the men. So probably what happened is Mary assumed he was with Joseph because he was grown up, and Joseph thought he was with Mary because that's where kids go. And it wasn't until they stopped at the end of the first day's travelling and all came together and they said, "Where's Jesus?" And they realised they hadn't got him. So, hot foot back to Jerusalem, find him in the temple, and he's amazing people with his wisdom. So they pick Jesus up, go back to Nazareth, and we read again, his mother Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I think we too can reflect on the things that happened to us, reflect on what God's done in the past, some of the stories we hear of the life of this church, and what's happened to it over the years. I always think when I'm looking at the kind of the stones for people who've died and done things in the church, and the kind of tradition we live in of people who've come and served and worshipped God in this church. In our small group, we, not very reliably, but we write down what we've been praying for. And then we can look back and say, ah, that was exciting. We prayed for that, and look what's happened. And remind ourselves of what God has done. It's very easy otherwise to pray about things and then move on and never actually close the cycle and reflect on what God has done for us. And the Psalms are full of examples of people reflecting on things, perhaps looking back on God's earlier actions in Israel. Many of the Psalms look back to the Exodus, when God rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into the promised land. And they look on that when times are tough to remind them of what God has done in the past. So, for instance, Psalm 73 starts out with the writer envying the arrogant, envying the prosperity of the wicked. And it's not until verse 16 that we read, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God." And then the psalm goes on and finally ends with, "As for me, it is good to be near God." And we live, thanks in part to social media, in a very hasty world, where it's very easy to make a quick response to things and to just post something on Facebook or put up a picture or something and not reflect. Or how many of you have ever shared a news story, say on Facebook, without ever actually reading the news story, just based on the headline? Yeah, I've done it. I try not to, but it's kind of tempting. And then when you read the story, you realize it doesn't actually say quite what the headline thinks it was about. So I think it's time for us to think and to reflect and to go deeper into some of these things. I've got a fortnight to go to Christmas. It's not a great time for reflection and thought, is it? People are very busy. But I suspect we're likely to hear the word Mary sung in carols quite a bit between now and Christmas, because quite a lot of carols mention Mary for some reason. I mean, it's kind of strange, isn't it? And as we hear the word Mary, we can think about her and the example that she sets us. She was young. Just a teenager. We can often look down on people because they haven't had as much life experience, perhaps, as we have. She was from a very humble background, small village. She owned very little, but she was someone who said yes to God and so fulfilled this huge role in God's dealings with people. So she showed great courage in accepting God's call. And I pray that I will also have courage to follow God's leading in small things and in big things, even if it seems difficult. We're all called to be God's servants. So our calling is to be faithful to what we're called to do. It's a paradox in some ways. God wills and chooses in his sovereignty. And yet, he wants us to be willing to cooperate. And as Mary reflected on her life and drew parallels between what God had done in the past with Hannah and other people in Israel and with what he was going to do through her, may we too be encouraged and strengthened by reflecting on what God has done in the past, in our own lives, in the lives of this church building and beyond, and see parallels with God's work in the past, with what God wants to do here and now with us and through us. Amen.